Last night we were looking at Barnabas, Paul's mentor, as I've called him. He's the one who was a good man, filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. Certainly was not a pessimist. He was one who would take time with individuals. He was one who had an eye and an ear for what the Lord was doing. Even elsewhere, he had heard of Paul being saved at Damascus and being faithful in preaching the word there. And when everyone else at Jerusalem was afraid of this man who had at one time persecuted them, Barnabas was the one who would introduce him to the apostles. And Barnabas had a character that when he introduced someone to the apostles and would put his character on the line for them, this meant something. You know, it's not everybody that can bring a stranger and one whom the brethren may be suspicious of into a meeting and introduce him and make him an appreciated part of that meeting. But Barnabas had that character. And he's one who quietly goes on in service for the Lord. He's the one who brought Saul to Antioch and worked together with him there for a whole year, teaching these new believers. He's the one who could be sent out in service with Saul. It's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. And then all at once we read Paul and his company. And he just beautifully steps back and lets the Spirit of God use the one whom he was gifting, both in the gospel as well as in the ministry of the truth of God. He could later on spend time with the John Mark, for whom Paul, after an initial bad experience, he just didn't, I don't want to say had no use for him, but he certainly didn't intend to take that boy along on another trip when he had gone back when the going got rough. Yet, thank God, Barnabas could work with him in such a way. Probably Peter worked with him too afterwards, but Paul could write toward the end of his life and bring Mark, he's serviceable to me for ministry. Well, Timothy, we find another young person, and one whom Paul takes. He's Paul's son in the faith, and Paul really works with him, developing him as a useful servant of the Lord. And we need this kind of, you know, people talk about a Paul-Timothy relationship, and we need much more of that today. Last night we commented how too many of God's servants operate as one-man bands. And again, in looking at Timothy and his relationship with Paul, we see that that was not God's intent. God, from way back in the Old Testament, always had the more mature believer take a less mature believer under his wing and train him and develop him. And then God would, in his time and in his way, use him for service. We see Moses and Joshua, and Elijah and an Elisha. We can see a David and a Solomon. I mean, we can see this kind of a pattern many times in the scripture, where an older one took a younger one under his wing and really trained him for the Lord. Now, as to Timothy's background, we see this in various places. In fact, the life of Timothy is not set out in two chapters for us in nice, beautiful order. We've got to hunt across quite a bit of the New Testament to find it. We'll start in Acts 16. In Acts 16, Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's taken Silas. He's gone with the fellowship of the believers at Antioch. And he's retracing part of the trip that he and Barnabas had made together. Now, the part on the continent of Asia, what is now Turkey, and he comes to Derbe, and then to Lystra. And here in these places, it says, "Behold, a certain disciple was there." Now, the NIV reads as if the disciple named Timothy lived at Lystra. In chapter 20, there's indication he may have lived at Derbe. Personally, I've always leaned toward him being from Derbe, but Lystra was close, and it says that he had a good reputation. The brethren at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. He had a good testimony there. And it's nice to see this young brother is known not only in his local assembly, but in the neighboring assemblies as well. And remember, these towns, while they may have been as close as some of our towns are one to the other, people didn't have the cars that we had to lay that distance behind them in a few minutes. But 10 miles meant 3 hours and this type of thing. So Timothy here is spoken of as being of mixed parentage. He's the son of a Jewish believing woman. His father was a Greek. And that's all that's said about his father. Scripture doesn't want to run him down, but we never have any indication that his father was a believer. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy in the second epistle, he refers to Timothy's godly mother and grandmother. The mother Eunice, the grandmother Lois. And these women had taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures. Paul can say in chapter 3 of that second epistle to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I don't think it was an easy, nice home background that Timothy came from. The father, a Greek. And remember that back in those days, marriages were very often arranged things, arranged between families. And so I can't hold against Timothy's mother that she married an unsaved Greek. We don't know how much the grandmother would have been able to stop something like that. These things may well have been arranged among the men in the families, and so on. Timothy grew up in a divided home situation, obviously, but a faithful mother and a faithful grandmother taught him God's word. Now, simply to be taught God's word doesn't in itself do anything. The Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise to salvation. But salvation is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The basis was laid there. There was a good background. But apparently when Paul came on the first missionary journey with Barnabas, Timothy must have come to faith in the Lord Jesus then. Paul refers to him as my son in the faith. And here he finds this certain disciple. I picture Timothy as being in his middle or late teens at this time, probably late teens. A disciple, one who is learning, one who is following, one who is going on with the Lord. He has a good testimony of the brethren in these new assemblies here, Lystra and Iconium, probably Derbe as well. And it says, him would Paul have to go forth with him. Paul chose Timothy to go along with him. Why? Now, we have some things told us about Timothy that are a bit unusual. In the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul refers to something that I've read various things on it, but I'm not satisfied that I can explain this verse the way I would like to. It says, "For which cause I put thee in mind to rekindle the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." The only place that I read of in Scripture where a gift of God in the sense is given by the putting on of someone's hands. So in that sense, it was something unusual. I mean, it's not the way normally God bestows gifts, by someone laying on hands. In chapter 4 of the first epistle, he refers to this again. He says in verse 14, "Be not negligent of the gift that is in thee, which has been given to thee through prophecy with the imposition of the hands of the elderhood." Now here he doesn't say by the elders putting their hands on you. You know, these verses have been used in Christendom to justify the custom of ordination. And that, you know, when a man has finished his Bible school or seminary or something like that, then he gets ordained and all kinds of ministers put their hand on him, and somehow he's supposed to get God's gift that way. Now, I don't read that in these verses. Paul speaks of having, that Timothy had a gift which had been received through Paul, and he speaks of the elders having had fellowship with this, but you know, just how this worked in its detail, I'm not going to try to say much more on. But it was obvious that, Paul mentions through prophecy, it was obvious that God pointed out this young man to him as one whom he should take along, one whom he was to work with, and God gives him a gift. Now, whether he gave it to him just in a flash when Paul laid hands on him, or whether this may have been something that was given over a period of time through Paul working with him, I don't want to say, but Paul identifies Timothy with him, or identifies himself with Timothy, and he takes him along. Now, you know, it's not an uncommon thing for a young person to go to an older brother or sister and say, you know, "I'd like to be your understudy, and I'd like to go with you. I'd like to travel with you on a trip." I've been approached by various ones who would like to go with me here or there or something like this. Well, I appreciate this kind of a request, and in no way am I knocking it. But the scriptural order is really that the more experienced one pick the understudy, the helper, or so, and take them along. And some of the experiences that I can look back on as a young brother that were tremendously helpful to me were a few days or a few weeks with an older brother. I remember helping Brother G.A. Wisey, Raymond Campbell's father-in-law, move from Michigan to Florida. He must have been 80 years old or so at the time, past 80, I believe. But it was a three-week process, starting with helping him burn some of his papers and get his effects packed, and then they had an auction sale. And then Brother G.A. Wisey was a real shepherd at heart, and we had to detour here and detour there and so on to visit isolated people. And we came through Taylorsville. There's some very interesting memories connected with our stop here, and on through South Carolina, and finally to Florida. But the stories that brother could tell, you know, the things that you could learn in traveling with him. I remember a trip in the Caribbean, Lower Caribbean, with Brother Mayhew, meeting him in Trinidad, spending 8 days with him there, and then going up to St. Vincent. And then he gave me directions about going to St. Lucia and meeting him again in Barbados and spending 2 weeks in Barbados with him and so on. You share a bed with a brother and you're kept awake by the steel band at 3 o'clock in the morning because they've just had their first election. And, you know, there are things you talk about. And, you know, there are things you do together. There are ways in which you learn. And it's good. And one can appreciate this kind of a thing for Timothy as well. Paul was directed of God, really, to take this young fellow along. He has the fellowship of brethren in not only his home meeting, but in surrounding meetings with this. And one other thing about Timothy personally comes out when Paul writes that last letter to him, time when things are very discouraging. But Paul mentions it elsewhere too. Timothy was a very sensitive and caring young man. Now Paul, in writing to him, makes use of a number of illustrations from the field of sports. And with his father being a Greek, one can imagine there must have been somewhat of a tug of war between dad and mom. Mom was teaching the scripture and grandma was backing her up. And dad, of course, was trying to influence his boy in another direction. And, well, there's a place for all these things in life. But by the time Timothy grew up, his direction seems to have been set. And he cares about people. When Paul writes to the Philippians about Timothy, he says, I have no one like-minded. Chapter 2 of Philippians. And I like the Darby translation there, verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will care with genuine feeling how ye get on. For all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. And if you want to serve the Lord, normally service for the Lord is connected with people. Now there are areas of service for the Lord that are in the background and that may be connected with things. Now, you know, I mean, a building like this, to build it, to maintain it and so on, this is very valuable service for the Lord. But a building like this is used for people too. And ultimately, service for the Lord is connected with people. And Timothy was a man who cared about people and who related to people. This is what one looks for. If one is going to work with someone else and to train them for service for the Lord, well, what do you look for? One of the things you look for is that they care about people and that they're sensitive to people. Now, Timothy was perhaps a bit overly sensitive. When Paul writes him the second letter, he's got to stir him up. Things had gone wrong. All those in Asia, he says, have left me, have turned away from me, and so on. And Timothy was sort of letting his hands hang, and Paul says, stir up the gift that is in you. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, of cowardice. No, he's given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Get going, get moving. We need to be occupied with people. But we don't want to be so taken up with people that we get our eyes off the Lord. And if people don't smile right and don't say the right things to us, we get discouraged and we want to quit. Well, what happens here in chapter 16? Paul's going to take him along. And in verse 3 we read that he circumcised him because of the Jews that lived in that area. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Must have had some kind of a reputation. The thing that stands out here, you know, the Jews to this day, the ruling of the Israeli Supreme Court, a person is a Jew if his mother is Jewish. Doesn't matter what his father was. Jewishness comes through the mother. This was custom at that time. It's been ruled on by the Israeli Supreme Court, and they still trace their Jewishness not through the father, but through the mother. And for Timothy to be considered by Jews as a Jew because his mother was a Jewish, and not to be circumcised, not to have entered into that covenant relationship as one of the people of God, one of God's earthly people, this was offensive to the Jews. This was a real stumbling block. An uncircumcised Jew, you know, was an anomaly and shouldn't be. And Paul's custom was that when he came to a new town, the first place he would ask for and head for was the Jewish synagogue, if they had one. In Philippi, they didn't have one, obviously, and he went to where he would find any Jews that would be interested in the Lord's things. He found a few women at the riverbank. For the Jews, according to their customs, even today, to establish a synagogue, you have to have at least 10 males that have made their bar mitzvah, that are considered adult responsible male Jews. How gracious of the Lord to say that where two or three are gathered together unto my name. And he doesn't specify male or female there. There am I in the midst of them. You know, this is so gracious of the Lord. But there wasn't a synagogue in every place. But Paul would head for the synagogue, and to take along a Jew who was uncircumcised, this would turn off his audience from the start. But God commanded circumcision to be done as a normal thing when a baby is 8 days old, and doctors say today that that's the safest and really the best time to do it. God makes no mistakes. But, you know, for a person, a man to be circumcised as a teenager or as a full adult, it's a painful operation. It's not the easy thing. Timothy had gotten along without it up to this point, but you know, Paul writes him later on, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And here was perhaps the first test. Would he submit to this kind of an operation so as not to turn off Jews that they were trying to reach for the Lord? Paul writes to the Galatians that when it came to Titus, a Gentile, Paul stood up against forcing him to be circumcised. A Gentile didn't have to be. But here he was leaning over backwards not to give offense to the Jews. And, you know, a young person has to learn these kind of things if he wants to be an effectual servant for the Lord. And if we haven't learned them when we're young, we've got to start learning them when we get a little bit older. But if we want to reach people for the Lord, you know, we've got to reach out to them. We can't expect them to come up to certain standards so that the Lord can save them. No, we've got to do the reaching out. And this is what we see here. Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. And then when they would come places where the reputation of this family had spread, it wasn't going to turn anyone off. There wouldn't be any hindrance to this man's ministry. And later on, Paul, you know, oftentimes the epistles continue on with the practical things that we see exemplified in the Acts. And again, Paul writes to Timothy in his first epistle. There's a whole chapter devoted to, well, practically a whole chapter devoted to his personal conduct as a servant of the Lord in chapter 4. And the central verse there, don't let anyone, verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. You know, if a young person wants to be active in service for the Lord, they've got the strike against them that they're young. Because many people feel, well, what's he got to say? Why should I listen to her? And so on. Well, then it becomes even more important in this kind of situation that the life backs up the words. And every aspect of the life, you don't excuse certain things by saying, well, he's just young. You know, loose relationship between guys and girls, for example, well, they're just young. No, that kind of a thing does not add to a testimony, but it can very quickly detract from a testimony. And so Paul is careful. He builds Timothy up. He takes Timothy along. We don't read initially that Timothy is being put on the platform, being asked to preach sermons, this kind of thing. First, he accompanies the apostle. His life has to be in order. His conduct has got to be such that it's not going to be offensive to others. He observes, no doubt. Paul writes about him to the Philippians, where we were reading before. He speaks of Timothy as having served with him. You know the proof of him, that as a child, a father, he has served with me in the work of the glad tidings. You know, a child helps a father. How? By taking over? No. By handing him a tool at his request. By holding something. Dad says, hold this, put your hands here, bring me that hammer, go get this. You know, this is how a child helps a father. And that's how Timothy got started in the Lord's work together with Paul. And Paul writes to the Corinthians about Timothy also. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says, for this reason I have sent to you Timotheus, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in mind of my ways as they are in Christ, according as I teach everywhere in every assembly. Timothy is going to remind you of my ways. When you watch him, when you listen to him, you're going to be reminded of me. And I don't think Timothy is just going to say, well, Paul said, Paul did, and so on, he would do that. But Timothy, in his ways, would show forth the character of Paul. He served with me as a child serves with his father. He served with me in the gospel. Well, as they go on, I mean, they come to Philippi, first of the places that we read any detail about on this trip. They've actually gone through Phrygia, the Galatian country. They wanted to go this way, they wanted to go that way, and the Spirit of God is directing another way. And the Spirit of God sees to it that they are directed to go to Europe. And there they pass through the seaport city very quickly, Neapolis. They go on to Philippi, the main city there in Macedonia. Paul had gotten this vision of the Macedonian man saying, come over and help us. And he figures, well, we better start right in the main city. And incidentally, the strategy that Paul used throughout the Acts was to hit the main cities with the gospel. Spend time in major cities. Get a work start there. And you know, major cities draw on the countryside round about. Paul spent 2 years, we read in chapter 19, in Asia. Actually, he refers to 3 years there later on. And during that time, all Asia, the whole province, hears the word of the Lord. Paul is only in the main city. But people come in, people go out, people market there, people have relatives there, and so on. And the word spreads through the whole province in that time. It seems in the course of time, many missionaries have gotten away from that strategy and have gone and located in some of the most remote villages. And when you reverse the scriptural strategy, you find it doesn't work nearly as well. The scriptural strategy is to be in the cities and to, you know, let the work out from there, rather than to start in a little village and, you know, eventually neglect the big cities altogether. I think that was one thing that impressed me when I went to Colombia, the one and only time I've been there, to see the missionaries, each located in one of the major cities, and the work spreading out from there. I thought, this follows scriptural patterns. I'm glad to see that. As many other places, it hasn't been that way. Well, as we go on, Philippi, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. Luke is obviously with them, and Timothy is with them, and God sees to it that Timothy is spared that experience at the beginning. God in his wisdom knows just what a person can take and what he can't take. But as they go on in chapter 17, they come through Amphipolis, Apollonia, then Thessalonica. They're there only a few weeks, and they get run out of town, essentially. The Jews are persecuting them. And in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away in the night Paul and Silas to Berea, who being arrived went away into the synagogue of the Jews, and so on. So Timothy seems to have been with them yet, because after their experience there, and in verse 13, when the Jews want to stir up the crowds there against the missionaries, well, the brethren, verse 14, immediately send away Paul to go as to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there. Now, Timothy isn't with Paul. He's with Silas, Paul's associate. And, you know, he can work together with him. And certainly, if one trains a young brother, you know, one has to be careful not to train him to simply be attached to you, but that he can work together with others as well. It may come, the time may come when you have to be separated. Timothy stays here with Silas. And then when we get to the letter to the Thessalonians, you know, Paul was only in Thessalonica a few weeks, three Sabbath days we read, and he soon is writing these Christians an epistle, a letter. 1 Thessalonians is probably the first letter Paul wrote. And he sends it by Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul was very anxious about things at Thessalonica. And he says, wherefore, being no longer able to refrain ourselves, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens, this is just a little farther down the road, and sent Timotheus, our brother and fellow workman under God, in the glad tidings of Christ, to confirm you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one might be moved by these afflictions, and so on. When you read the first six verses of this chapter, you see the tremendous commission that Paul entrusts to Timothy. And notice how he refers to Timothy. He doesn't say, we sent our young brother Timothy. He says, we sent our Timotheus, our brother and fellow workman under God. You know, it's one thing if Timothy would have called himself, well, I'm Paul's brother and I'm his fellow workman. But for Paul graciously to refer to him in this way, to build up Timothy before the Thessalonians as he writes about him, you know, this is a good way to do. We don't find Timothy asserting himself and claiming special privilege because he was Paul's fellow workman. No, but Paul graciously calls him that. And he sends Timothy there to Thessalonica a few months after, perhaps only a few weeks after he had been there himself. And what is he sending him for? He's sending him in verse 2 to confirm you and encourage you concerning your faith. And in verse 5 he says, for this reason I also no longer able to refrain myself, sent to know your faith. Timotheus, the next verse, having just come to us from you and brought to us the glad tidings of your faith and love, and that you have always good remembrance of us, and so on. Timothy, this young man sensitive to people, had been sent to do this for the Thessalonians. So probably at first he had passed out gospel tracts. He had, you know, whatever the equivalent of that was in those days, shined Paul's shoes, he had fixed the meals, whatever. But now Paul is using him as he grows and as he develops in much more responsible areas of service. And this is in accord with the principle the Lord gives, that he that is faithful in that which is little, you know, can be entrusted with things that are far greater. But you don't start out with the big things. We don't read of Timothy on the platform yet. In fact, he never, as far as we see in Scripture, he's never known for his great public preaching. But he is known for his working with people and his teaching, his confirming them in the faith, his encouraging them, his leading them on, his insisting on that which is right and against that which is wrong, and so on. Well, to the Thessalonians, Paul sends Timothy. He feels he's been there so short a time. Has the enemy been able to subvert the work? Was this a real work? You know, when the Lord told the parable of the sower, he points out the four different kinds of ground that the good seed can fall on. The seed is equally good whether it falls on the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, or into the good ground. But you can't tell right away what the effect has been. Seed falls on the wayside, gets gobbled up by the birds very quickly. The seed that falls on the stony ground, oh, it seems to be productive in a hurry. It really starts growing. But then the Lord says the hot sun beats down on it. And because it has no depth of root, it dries up. And there was that danger. Paul had been in Thessalonica just a few weeks. He was very concerned about these Christians. Were they stony ground believers, or had the seed really fallen into good ground? And that's what he sent Timothy to, not only to help them, but to really check things out. How are things going on at Thessalonica? It's one thing to have a big glorious start, a real interest apparently, but some months later, how are things going on? It's interesting to read some of these men who claim to be evangelists, who claim to be healers. And they come to a place and they lay their hands on so and so many people, and you know, people are shedding their crutches right and left and so on. Afterwards, you find some of these have been planted in the audience perhaps, but there has been a certain amount of research done in following up 6 months or a year later these people that claim to be healed in a healing service. And generally speaking, the results are very minimal. And people who have, you know, come forward in large numbers in great citywide evangelistic campaigns, when you follow them up a year or so later, you find there's only a percentage that are going on with the Lord. God uses his word. And he's promised to use his word, to bless his word. And I'm not knocking big gospel campaigns, but we need to be careful to distinguish the fruit falling on the different kinds of ground. And it's only that which falls on the good ground and brings forth fruit that is abiding into God's glory. Well, Thessalonica, there were no major difficulties. We find Paul has to write them a letter to explain some details as to the Lord's coming. Thank God we have this letter. Otherwise, we sure wouldn't be able to distinguish the various portions of the Lord's coming if we didn't have the letter to the Thessalonians. So we have to be very thankful for what people missed in the apostles' ministry and what they had to have explained to them a second time. But at Corinth, where Paul spends a year and a half, later on there are some very severe and very major problems there. And Paul writes them a letter also. And again, He's sending Timothy. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 4. We might just turn back there a moment. He says in a few verses previous to where we are reading that he's admonishing them as beloved children. And he says, well, if you'd have 10,000 teachers or instructors in Christ, you've got all kinds of teachers, yes, but you don't have many fathers. In Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the glad tidings. And he says, be my imitators. And then he says, for this reason, I've sent Timothy to you. He's my faithful and beloved child in the Lord. He'll teach you my ways, and so on. He doesn't say too much more at that point about Timothy, but in the last chapter of the same 1 Corinthians, he mentions Timothy again. And notice what he says this time in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 10, if Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. The Corinthians were quarrelsome people, and they were taking sides and becoming factious. And Paul is sending this young brother. Well, he's aged a few years in the meantime. He's probably in his earlier mid-20s by now. And Paul is sending him to an assembly that's in trouble. And he writes very stiffly here to this assembly. Now, don't you threaten him. Don't you tell him you're just a young twerp. You're just a young brother. What do you have to say to us? He's older in the faith than any of you are. Paul doesn't say that, but it was true. But he says, don't despise him. See that he has nothing to fear. He's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. Isn't this a beautiful commendation for Paul to give to Timothy? He's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. On the other hand, if Timothy had written a letter to friends or to the assembly at Corinth and said, you know, I've gotten to the point where I'm carrying on the work of the Lord just like Paul is, what would that sound like? You know, it would be saying the same thing, wouldn't it? But it's one thing for Paul to say it about Timothy, and another thing for Timothy to assert it about himself. That I was here. That it wasn't my business to refer to an older brother as my fellow worker. But if he wanted to call me that, you know, that was a different story. But it was a very painful lesson to be learned. But I had to learn it from the opposite direction as Timothy here. Later on, well, Timothy was to remind them of Paul's ways. He was to give the same teaching that Paul had given. Later on, he sent to Ephesus, or left at Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to him, and he says something. Timothy may have grown a little bit older in the meantime. We can't precisely date this epistle. I know most feel it's right near the end of Paul's life. I'm not so sure about 1 Timothy in that way. But Paul says in Ephesians, or 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, even as I begged thee to remain in Ephesus when I was going to Macedonia, is this possibly Acts 19? That thou mightest enjoin some not to teach other doctrines, nor to turn their minds to fables and interminable genealogies, which bring questionings rather than further God's dispensation, which is in faith. Oh, he had been left there to command, to enjoin, to insist that certain men don't teach false doctrines. Do you leave a young brother in an assembly to insist on the kind of doctrine that's going to be taught and not taught? Here was a young brother who was really growing
And Paul leaves him there with that commission. And we, you know, traditionally refer to Timothy and Titus as apostolic delegates, and, you know, we give them these wonderful titles. And Paul sent them as his delegates or left them as his delegates here or there. But let's remember, here was a very young brother, Paul's son or child in the faith. And he's given this kind of a job. And I don't think Paul got all kinds of complaining letters from these assemblies. You know, why did you send this kid here? And what's he got to say to us and so on? You really play favorites, don't you? No, here was a young man who had been trained to do a job and who was doing it and who could be entrusted with more and more. In this first chapter, why, there are people who want to teach the law and insist on the law being kept. So Timothy has to stand for purity of doctrine and conscience. In the next chapter, you have the question of prayer, public prayer, what to pray for, who is to pray publicly, the roles of men and of women. And so that comes out. Timothy is to teach and insist on certain things. In the third chapter, you have the question of elders and deacons. Who is qualified for these positions and so on. In the book of Titus, Titus is left to appoint elders. Timothy is not quite that specific, but the qualifications for elders and deacons are very, very clearly and definitely spelled out in this epistle, and the implication certainly is, Timothy, see to it that you pick the right men for those jobs. And then his personal responsibility for conduct in the as the Lord's servant comes out in the fourth chapter, his relationships with others in the assembly at the beginning of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. You know, there rebuke not an elder sharply, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brethren, elder women as mothers. And Timothy obviously was not married at this time yet. He's told the younger women as sisters with all purity. There's no reference anywhere to Timothy's wife and family. He may well have been like the Apostle Paul, who forewent this for sake of the gospel. Now, some I know feel that Paul may have been a widower during his ministry, and that's altogether possible. But certainly he forewent an active married life during his ministry. And Timothy seems to have been much the same way. So the sixth chapter, again, there's the question of attitudes, the question of money, the good confession. You know, these are subject areas that Paul sets before Timothy for his ministry. When we read most of the epistles that Paul writes, we find that these epistles, as was customary with letters in those days, start out by introducing the writer. You know, you didn't have the envelopes that we have today with a return address so that you knew who the letter was from before you even opened it. But the Roman form of writing a letter, and I suppose it would have been the Greek form too, was that the letter started out with the name of the person writing the letter, and then next was who it was addressed to. And then there was a salutation, and then you went into the body of your letter. And Paul writes a number of letters, and in most of these letters he includes at least one or two other brothers. He's teaching, he's the apostle, he's really laying down God's word, but in the mouth of two or three witnesses every matter is to be established. And so as a normal thing, the epistles are written including another brother or two with him, and the most common one that he includes with him is Timothy. And, this beautiful harmony between old and young, Nowadays, it seems that many times there's almost a rivalry between old and young, or between an experienced brother and this young upstart that's coming along, that, might become more popular than he is somewhere down the line, or might be more gifted than he. We saw last night with Barnabas that there comes a time when one may have to step aside and let the one whom God has chosen for a position, or for, whom he has gifted greatly, given a job to, let him take the more prominent part. In Paul's lifetime, we don't find Paul stepping back and saying, "Here, Timothy, take over." But Paul is incapacitated from active service, from traveling. In the latter part of his life, he spends a number of years in prison. And during part of this time, Timothy is free and able to serve. And Paul is encouraging him and wanting him to go on in service for himself. So we can learn from both these things, the relationship of a Barnabas and a Paul, and also the relationship of a Paul and Timothy. Paul includes Timothy in the heading of 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 2 Corinthians, letters written before his imprisonment at Rome. He includes him in the heading of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon during his imprisonment at Rome. Timothy was evidently with Paul during part of that time. He mentions him in Romans 16, verse 21, mentions him in 1 Corinthians, as we've already noticed. And Timothy, it would seem, was imprisoned for a while also, because at the end of Hebrews, which personally I would believe Paul wrote, despite what some of my brethren may think to the contrary, he speaks about to know that our beloved brother Timothy has been set at liberty, and so on. And they say that among the Jews, there was a saying that as the teacher, so the disciple, or as the disciple, so the teacher. I forget which way it went, but that this may have been a very veiled way of saying to them, "I'm free, and I'm planning to come to see you. Timothy's free, he's at liberty," and so on. How does Paul word it exactly? He says, "Know that our brother Timotheus is set at liberty, with whom, if he should come soon, I will see you." In other words, I'm free too now. It's Hebrews 13:23. "Know that our brother Timotheus is set at liberty, with whom, if he should come soon, I will see you." And then, at a time when things have really gone sour, when Paul has to write, "All those in the province of Asia have forsaken me," he can write the second letter to Timothy, an extremely personal letter. He can write to him how to conduct himself at a time of apostasy and faithlessness. He encourages him to use diligence when others are unfaithful. He tells him, "Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." How to conduct yourself in a time of departure. And that whole second chapter gives details. He writes Timothy about the last days and what would happen, what to expect, the importance of God's word at a time like that. That's the third chapter. And then some very, very touching personal instructions in the last chapter. You can find out how Paul was suffering the cloak that I left at Troas, at Carpus's house. "Bring that with you when you come." Paul obviously didn't have an extra cloak. They often use those as a blanket to sleep under. "Do your diligence. Be diligent to come before winter. Bring John Mark with you. He's serviceable to me for ministry." I mean, one sees the beautiful personal relationship of Paul and Timothy, and how Paul can express things that are very personal to Timothy as you read the second letter that he writes to him. The first letter, it's the admonition, "Be an example, don't neglect your reading, don't this, do that," and so on, how to conduct yourself. But in the second letter, the personal relationship shines out. And, you know, it's so beautiful when you see a warm, intimate, personal fellowship among servants of God, particularly with what the world calls generation gap, when that can be bridged over in this way. It's a beautiful thing to read these letters, not just from the doctrinal standpoint, which, of course, is the first line. We read these letters for doctrine. But when we can see these very personal things, how to live as Christians, you know, there's much that touches the heart. Well, we'll stop with Timothy. Bill has been kind enough to duplicate some of my notes here, and I'll pass them out, both as to last night and what we've had on Timothy today.